the year 2020. And so I was on Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 20 says, And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And so the text is going to be on women today, which is not a text that I'm an authority on, but the Bible gives us some insight into it. And the first person they talk to is about a strange woman. I marked down all the verses where the strange woman was mentioned, but I don't have my notes. So I see right here in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Chapter 6, it also talks about the strange woman. I believe in verse 24, it said, to keep thee from evil, from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. And then again, in chapter 7, it talks about the strange woman. And the strange woman can be three things. It can be more than three things, but the three things that it demonstrates is one, the whorish religion in the tribulation. The second is an apostate church. And the third is just a flirtatious and adulterous woman. And so we're going to kind of go through those things. We're going to go through fast. I got some stuff here that I thought we'd try to hit that after we get through this. On the note about the whorish woman, which I believe that's in chapter 6, it says that. But if you would, we'll go to Revelation chapter 17, I believe it is. We'll test my memory. Yes, chapter 17 in Revelations, verse 5. And verse 1 throughout talks about this woman that sits on this beast with the scarlet colors and the cup in her hand. And we know that it's talking about a religion. And it says on verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the great mother of harlots. And that's what the strange woman depicts in one area. The mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Anybody that's in this religion is going to suffer through the tribulation. And so it talks about that there. The other thing it talks about, well, we'll just start in chapter 5, if you would. And verse 3. And some of these things, it bounces in and out of the whore in the religion of the tribulation, and then it bounces into maybe the apostate church, and then it bounces into the adulterous and a flirtatious woman. And so we'll take some of these verses and see where they go and how the Lord put them in here. They're not always in context. They bounce around. So we see the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. If we go to Psalms 55, I believe it is. You hold your page in Proverbs because we're going to keep coming back to that. Let's see. Get the right way here. Psalms 55. I believe it's verse 20-21. I may be wrong there. Yes. This is an indication of some of these things that fall into context with here deal with the tribulation. And verse 21 says, well, you know what? I'm going to go up a little farther than that. Let's go to verse 18. He says, he hath delivered my soul, and talking about the nation of Israel, in peace. The peace he's talking about is the peace that they get into tribulation for about the first half of the tribulation with the Antichrist. And from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me, God shall hear and afflict them, even that abideth of old, Selah. And we look at Selah, and we know that there again, that's another indication that that's the place where the Israel, the Jews are supposed to run in the tribulation into this place called Petra Selah, or Selah Petra. He says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He's talking about the workers of iniquity. But he hath put forth his hand against such as be at peace. And that's what the whole thing happens to the first half of the trib. There's peace because the Antichrist does it on the white horse. With him he hath broken his covenant. And so half the time is over, 3.5 years, and he breaks the covenant with the Jews, and the abomination of desolation takes place in the temple. And verse 21 says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his spirit, or in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. It's deception. And so if we go back over to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, the lips of this strange woman, this false religion, it says her words drop as a honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil, but it's deception. Her end is bitter. There's going to be a bitter end here, and that takes place in the tribulation. As wormwood. Wormwood is poison. You can take the hulls off of black walnuts and put them in water and make a tincture and drink it, and it takes care of parasites. It kills them. And wormwood is a picture of poison. This church is poison, or this religion. It's a sharp two-edged sword. And there's a verse, I believe, in Isaiah that talks about the two-edged sword besides the one the Lord has. And this two-edged sword is a curse. It's a curse on anybody that misuses the word of God or portrays to be in a religious element that is dealing with the Creator, but there it's a false church. It's a false thing, and there's a curse on that. And then it says in verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. In the tribulation, if somebody's in this religion, that's where they're going. It's going to be death and hell. In the Old Testament, if we follow this just as an Old Testament, as a adulterous woman, in the Old Testament, the punishment for this was death. And the person would lose his personal righteousness, and he would go to hell. And so it all ties in across the board. We just kind of keep it in context and read what it says. Now it jumps into the apostate church in verse 6. Lest thou should ponder the path of her life, or of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. They have no final authority. No final authority. One day the final authority might be the Holy Mother Church. The next it might be the Pope. The next it might be tradition. It could be, like the Jesuits, lies, deception, and murder. The end justifies the means with this church. There's no final authority. They do whatever they want to accomplish what they want. It's an apostate church. So he says, hear me now, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Verse 8 says, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Come out from among her. Come out from among her. It says that in Revelations. It says it here. It's a constant theme throughout this with the strange woman, the strange church, strange religion. We go to chapter 6, verse 24. Well, the verse 23 says, for the commandment is the lamp, and the law is the light, and the reproofs of instruction are a way of life. And then it goes on to say, why? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery and the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And she is an attractive person, and she makes herself attractive for a man. She does it on purpose, okay? This is the adulterous woman. It says, verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I read this and I thought about some people that I know, brothers that I know from church from long time. They got involved with the whorish woman. They're married. They were married men. After their wives found out, their marriage was destroyed. Their family was destroyed. They lost their house. They lost all their money in their bank accounts. And when I talked to them, over time, had a chance to talk to them. How you doing? Okay. What are you doing now? He says, well, right now I'm living out of the back of my car. Brought to a piece of bread. Okay? And we're going to go through some of these things, why these things happen, but they do happen. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You mess with this, you're going to get burned. It's here to tell you right now. Men, women, young people, you're going to get burned. Verse 33. We'll skip all that, go to verse 33, and it says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. It's a stain that's really, 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 really hard to get rid of. If we go to verse chapter 7 here in Proverbs. Verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Even wisdom is portrayed as a woman. It says her and she. And call understanding thy kinswoman. This is the woman you want to have in your life, the wisdom and the understanding of God's word. So it says, verse 5 says, that they may keep thee, wisdom and understanding. From the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words, there again, she says, man, you're my man. You're the main man. I've looked all my life for you and you're the one. She flatters him with his lips. This is an adulterous and a flirtatious woman. So he says here in verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. He calls these people that go after this simple. And he's going to tell you who the simple are. I discerned among the youths. A young man. This is our young people. This is our young people, okay? We're adults. We should know this if we've been in church any length of time and studied the Word of God. But our young people fall trapped to this, both men and women, girls and boys. He calls them simple. Rush Limbaugh calls them skulls full of mush. Kind of like that. I mean, it's going to harden. It's going to develop, okay? So it says, a young man, void of understanding, and he passes through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. He went in the twilight. He went in the evening. He went in the black and the dark of night. He went in the back of a car, in the locked prophet room with the lights off. It can happen here in church, over at the neighbor's house, okay? Wherever they can get away in the dark, it's going to happen. It can happen. And the object is not to let it happen. Yeah. That's our job. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen to you, your husband, your wife, and your children. Don't let it happen. And behold, verse 10. There met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and a subtle heart. She was crafty. She was cunning. And she wore her clothes appropriate. Because men are attracted by the sight. Women like the smooth words. But men are attracted to sight. God made them that way. And we'll look into the design of man here in a little bit. And she did it on purpose. It says, she is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. This can take place everywhere, anywhere, all the time. So she caught him, and she kissed him. It was just a kiss. They're just holding hands. They're 16. Come on, they're just our young people. This kiss cost. This kiss cost. And she did it with an impudent face. And I thought about that because she's stubborn up here in verse 11 and impudent. And they're pretty much close. The stubbornness is like as of witchcraft. But the impudence, if you turn back over here to verse 5 or chapter 5, verse 12, and say, this is impudence, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. That's impudent. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. They were taught the right way, and they didn't want to do it. They were stubborn and impudent. Nor incline my ear to them that instructed me. Okay? That's the impudence. That's what the word means. The intent of the word means they were instructed, they knew the right thing, and they decided to do it their own way. My wife's been teaching for over 40 years, and I've been participating in some of that for a little over 20 years. I can spot them. You can spot them. It's in their mannerism, in their nature. They play a good game, but they're impudent. And you can wait till they open up the door at the end of the day at 3 o'clock and walk out of here, and you can see the transformation take place, and you just know it. And it's a shame. I'm not gloating in it. It's a shame. It hurts to see it happen. And you wonder how you can do whatever you can do on a daily basis to help the home and the mom and the dad and the family, and we can reinforce that here at the school to say, you got it here, you got it here, you got it here, you got instruction all the time. Don't go that way. Trying to figure out where I left off at. She's taught him and kissed him. She says in verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. That's a religious thing. Yeah. That's a religious thing, okay? Can happen in the church, in the youth group. It happened here in this religious setting, whether it's Old Testament or whether it's going to be the Horish religion in Revelations. She says, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thee. I have found thee. Here's a young woman that's what we call boy crazy, okay? In school, she's boy crazy. And you gotta put a curb on that. It hurts. It's not easy. But you let their emotions get entangled with this, and it's going to hurt even worse. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. And when I see Egypt, I see little red flags popping up all over the time. Egypt is not the place to be. Egypt is all of the evil things that came out of Egypt in the book of Exodus when God took the nation of Israel out of that. Verse 17, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love. They use the word love here, but that's not it. It's lust. It's concupiscence. It's evil lust. If the bed is not undefiled, marriage makes the bed undefiled. Okay? And two people, the most intimate thing. And we'll see that intimacy between a man and a woman in a wedded, married situation is a representation of Christ in the church. He gets that personal with us as we get personal with our spouse. But this here is just lust. Verse 19, for the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. I believe the good man here is God himself, okay? He is the good man. Jesus Christ is the good man. This husband may have been a good man, but she wasn't. He's taken a bag of money with him. He will come home at the appointed day, and with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with her flattering lips, she forced him. You're my man. You're the main man. I've waited all my life to find a guy like you. That'll go to your head. So, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And it says that again. In the New Testament, hell might just be a hellish way on life. You have a hellish life ahead of you because of the things that you did that the Bible instructed us not to do. And now you're a 16-year-old girl with a baby and no father. Now the father deserts this baby and goes off and goes somewhere else, and his conscience hurts his mind all his time. I've done some things in my life I shouldn't do. And I look back in the past, and I wish I'd never done them. I can't get away from them. I don't dwell on them. They don't make up my life. But my goodness, I had 35 years before I got saved, and I want to look back at 35 years of my wife, my family, my children, my parents, and I got to turn my back on it because of the things I did. And God doesn't want us to get caught in that, okay? And death might just be, in the New Testament, death might just be the loss of your inheritance and your rewards in the kingdom of God. And we don't need that either. I don't want to put all this on the woman. That's not what I'm trying to say. God lays this out for us. I was in the military. I went to Vietnam. I was in a combat situation. They teach you before you go over there what to do to preserve your life and stay alive. If I don't pay any attention to it, and I go in a combat situation, I'm going to die. I worked at a refinery here in Indiana, a petroleum refinery. We had the potential there to blow up Indiana, Illinois, and Wisconsin, okay? Every day when you entered into the gate, you knew the safety rules that you had to adhere to, because you wanted to come home that night and be with your family if you're married. You didn't want to hurt your friend that you're working with, because you could, and it could be death. Women, strange women may be out there, whether it's a church or adulterous woman, but that does not excuse a man. It does not excuse a man. He knows the danger. He knows whether it's on the job, in the military, I don't care where it's at. We're responsible for what we do in our lives. A man is responsible for what he does, and he better take the responsibility. So I'm not just going with just the man or the woman. It's the whole thing here. Now, I'm gonna get off this and see if I got enough time to cover this, but we're talking about women in the Bible, and I think of a book of 66 books, and you got two books that are named after women, and it's a man's world, and it's a man-dominated book. Now, the eighth book is the book of Ruth. The first five books don't have a name of a man. The sixth book does, Joshua. The seventh book, Judges. The eighth book, the second name of a proper name of a person in the book is a woman. That's pretty interesting to me. Then you have the book of Esther. When you talk about women in the Bible, you have Rahab, and you have Ruth, both. And you have Mary, that are all in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God didn't choose a man. Thinking about other women in the Bible, you have the Shumanite woman. She's called the Great Woman of Shuman. And you can look that up. I don't have my references here. There's a chapter and a half of this woman, and they never even give her name. They just call her the Shumanite. And it says she's a great woman because she ministered to a prophet of God. You have a despicable woman who is Michal, the wife of David. For when she saw him come in, bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, and he danced before the ark, she despised him. You have a worker of iniquity. You have an evil woman, Jezebel, who killed the prophets of God, and she represents the workers of iniquity in this world and in the tribulation. You have a brave woman, Jael. She took a spike and drove it through Sisera's head and she nailed them to the floor. You know what? I worked construction for years, and when I was young, and worked for a contractor, a concrete contractor, and he got a big contract with Lazarus Infinity, one of the biggest, realtors. And he bought up almost all of Merrillville when I lived there. Merrillville was nothing but a farming area. And he put in roads. We put in the curbs for the roads, for all the cul-de-sacs and all the roads, for all the subdivisions. I spent 2 years and never got off the road crew. We would put up these forms. They would bring this concrete. It was so stiff. And they would just kind of roll it over and broom it. And we'd strip it right away and move it over and start making more forms. And all we did was hammer nails and pull nails. Oh, one summer me and a friend of mine decided to go to the Lake County Fair. And there was one of the carnies there, and he had this display, and he had a big old hard 2x4 of oak, and he had these 16-penny nails in there, so he just tapped in. And if you could hit him with his little probably 8-ounce hammer, I can't remember how big the hammerhead was, and drive him all the way through the board with one blow, you'd win a prize. Man, we drove that guy nuts. 2 years of hammering. We just, wham, beat that hammer. And you could just hit it right. But it took 2 years of practice. This woman didn't have 2 years of practice. She might have drove a few tent pegs, okay? But imagine yourself how scary it would have been to hold that over his head and have that nail here and know that you're going to hit it just the right amount and drive it all the way through and do this guy in. She was a brave woman. I'd like to talk about the first woman. We'll go back. We'll go all the way to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. How am I doing without notes? Verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, it said, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, and over the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in image of the God created he him, male and female created he them." Now, we're pretty far moved away from the creation of God, but in order to understand who we are, and who man is, and who a woman is, we need to know who God is, okay? We need to know who God is and what he is and what he's all about. We look at this image, we're pretty far removed from it. If you went to Genesis chapter 9, and I think it's verse 6, I don't remember, it's talking about the that if there was murder in Noah's time, that it would be punishable by death because man was made in the image of God. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I forget again what verse it is, it talks about the woman. The woman's head is covered. The man's head isn't covered. He does it because we're made in the image of God. We're far removed from the image of God, but we are made in the image of God. And if we understand this image, and I'll go to this. I read this book. Pastor gave him out by Michael Pearl. This one's called Created to Need a Help Meet. And his wife wrote one, which is about a woman who is to be a helpmeet. And if we understand the nature of God, we can understand maybe our nature that we were designed for. And so he puts these things out here, and I thought it was just something fun to do and something interesting to look at. And he says, we're made in the image of God. We got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we say the Father sits on the throne in heaven, right? So he says, we'll call him the King. Now, this isn't doctrine, all right? This isn't doctrine, but it is observations of human nature, and it's observations doing it understanding biblical understanding, okay? So we have the Son. The Son is the mediator between God and man, and he's the priest. And you have the Holy Spirit, who is the prophet. He tells us prophecies and reveals them in this book today as I read it, and he'll reveal future prophecies in the future, in the tribulation, in the millennium, and in eternity. And because we're not so close to the image of God anymore, they chose in the book not to call a man a king, but they called him a command man. A man that's after the Father, and a king is a command man. He's a leader. And we have leaders in this world. the son, the priest, and then they call this man the steady man, after the nature of God. Three basic natures. And then you have the Holy Spirit, you have the prophet, he's the prophet, and so the man that's after that would be called the visionary man. So you have a command man, a leader, a steady man. The steady man is the guy that builds a factory, then he works in it. He's the guy that builds the house and the church and the community, and he lives there. The visionary man is a man, because we have cell phones, because we have air travel, because we have MRI machines and CT, CAT scan machines, okay? That's the visionary man. And you got a leader who leads people, politicians, I don't care if you want to call them leaders, in the military. If we understand our nature, and these are predominant. Now, I will tell you myself that I believe that I am about 20 to 25% visionary man, and I lose that vision more and more the older I get. But I'm a steady man. I've been here for over 35 years, almost 40 years, in this church, in the house that I built, in the community where I live. I'm comfortable. I like it. And I had some visions, and that helped me where I'm at, okay? Now, I was designed to need a helpmate. And these things, the pearls make it easy to understand, but it's not simple. There's a chapter on each one of these people and their strengths and their weaknesses, okay? But when we know God and His nature, and we compare our strengths and weaknesses with His nature, we know who we are. We better know who we are. And then we have three women, okay? And so you have Father King, the command man, the go-to girl, they call it, okay? Because we're so far removed, we couldn't say anything else. So I know a little bit about the go-to girl, okay? I just know a little bit, and I'm learning every day. We have a servant girl. The servant girl, and then you have the dreamer. She's steady, the servant girl's steady, and the dreamer girl is a visionary. When you understand your nature, and it would be good for everybody to read these books and just see, it's a fun thing to do. I challenge myself, I challenge you here with just a little bit. Because we're talking about women and not men, but in order to know women, because they're a helpmeet for a man, we have to understand the man's needs, and then we have to understand that the man has the nature of God. It's just biblical understanding. But it's just observation. But I thought it was fun. So I'm going to read some. You guys, you can take a test. Test to see if this is your wife. Test this to see if this is you as a woman or a wife. It talks about the dreamer, the visionary woman. And like I say, this is just through observation. A dreamer likes to make things happen. She's creative. She is not concerned about details, but is given to an active imagination. She dreams about these things happening. Man, I want that big castle, that guy on the white horse in the big suit, okay? She is not always patient with those who are not as efficient, but is a great person to have around when somebody needs something to be done. She cares deeply about people and issues, but would rather do something about it than sit around and thinking about it, okay? She has strong intuitions and impressions, many of which turn out to be correct. You have intuitions and they come true? Maybe you're the dreamer, the steady or the servant girl. A servant woman is extroverted. She's friendly, warm, cheerful. She is hospitable, loves to visit and get to know new people. I'm taking this test with my wife. She is very conscious of needs and opportunities to help other people. She is often emotional. Some women are, some aren't. She's very compassionate. She has strong beliefs, opinions, and convictions. It's good to have. She needs a strong man to keep her feelings balanced. And it helps to know if you're going to get married, even if you're already married, to know who your partner is so that you can balance your life out and have fun enjoying it. And there's a deeper purpose here. A servant woman is always trying to serve and give. She is not very good at pacing herself. sometimes overexerting and overextending, and is prone to discouragement, exhaustion, and burnout. You have to be careful. If that's your wife, don't let that happen. You're the strong man. You have to keep that from happening so that she can provide your needs, whichever you are. And we'll get to the go-to girl. This is my girl. Go-to girl is often dignified. Perhaps the most misunderstood of the three categories, a go-to woman takes life seriously. She has great attention to detail and is very conscious of what is appropriate and what's not. And everybody should do that. Everybody. She does not like excitement, sudden change, too much activity, and unpredictability. Surprise! Doesn't work well. She thrives on consistency. She loves peace and is a woman of principle. A couple more here. She has a great deal of inner strength and can be very loyal. She is committed, confident, and creative. She can be emotional, but she doesn't express her feelings easily at all. You got to search and find out what's going on, or you'll be stepping on your own toes. She is a dignified woman and has strong opinions, high standards, but is easily discouraged by failure. Hate to see them kids bring home Fs after you all day long try to get it into their head and they don't make it, they don't get it. She responds well to encouragement, but becomes insecure when criticized. And so I'll sum this up, and we'll close here. It says, a dreamer. This is what one reader wrote here, summarizing this, and he took it and wrote it down. A dreamer wants to make everything work and look good. Nothing wrong with that. A servant woman wants to make everyone happy. And a go-to dignified woman expects everyone, especially herself, to live up to high ideals. This is just to wet your whistle here. And see if you're interested in really seeing what God created us for. What did he design us for? I mean, there's a whole bunch of things. This is just one area. If we know who God is and his nature, we can better know who our nature is. And we can better be a man that is designed to need help. And a woman can be better, or her design, to help a man, whether it's a father-daughter, mother-son, husband-wife. It's all throughout life, an employer, employee. Think about it. If we were designed to do something by God, and we did it, wouldn't that please him? Wouldn't that please God? Wouldn't it be great to know some of these things? I mean, there's more to it than what we just look at. I enjoy the people that delve into this a little bit deeper than some of the things that the Bible says, but they put it in practical. Like I say, it makes it easy, but it's not simple. There's a lot to it, a lot of variables, a lot of different things, but it's worth looking into. I enjoyed it. We're going to have some testing. We're going to do some interesting things. I'll close. Father, thank you so much again for your love, your goodness, for all the joy you give us in this world if we would do what you just designed us to do, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.